Celebrate this truth. Help me to proclaim the gospel surely and truly by praying. Let us pray. Oh, Father, the message of this day is too great for human words, too difficult for emotions to convey, too much for our minds to truly understand. Give us your spirit this day as we look at your word, as we hear from you. Teach and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Indeed, this morning we turn to the word. We'll be in Romans chapter 1. It's actually verses 1 and 2 this morning. Romans verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 5. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, lately I've talked about my dog Val, and so we're kind of having some Val illustrations. Seems to be these themes that we work on. And Val is a wonderful dog. And Julie and I, just yesterday, were walking down the street and not even talking about today's message. I commented to her, you know, I think Val's the best dog we have ever had. And she kind of looked at me and she said, I think you say that about all your dogs. I said, well, maybe it's because the dog I have in the moment is the best dog I've ever had. Maybe I'm getting better. Maybe I'm becoming the person my dog thinks I am, right? As we say about dogs. But Val has this funny thing she does. There's a number of funny things she does. But one of the funny things she does, like I'm the alpha dog, right? You realize that they're pack animals. And so I run the house. She knows that. She knows that. I'm the loudest, I'm the biggest, all those things. And so when I come in the room, there's one of two reactions. Either, oh my goodness, Mr. Awesome is here. I don't know why she thinks that, but she does. Or, oh my goodness, I'm going to get it. And there's kind of this go hide under something thing. And you know how dogs do? They hunker down. Like they get real small. And then they look up at you through their little doggy eyebrows. You know what I'm talking about? If you haven't seen it, it's hysterical. All dogs do this. And Val does it better than any dog I've ever seen. In fact, one day I was sitting in the house, and we used to have a yellow couch. Val's yellow, if you didn't know that. And so I didn't see her, and I'm sitting in the room, and I'm hanging out, and all of a sudden I hear, she'd been holding her breath so I wouldn't see her, because she's not supposed to be on the couch. And so she had just blended in, hunkered way down, and was, and then all of a sudden there was this, and I look over, I'm like, Val, what are you doing on the couch? And she goes over, and then she gets under the piano bench. I mean, which is like this tall, right? Val's like this. When she hunkers down, she's about this. Clearly visible, right? She does the disappearing act. I'm not here. You don't see me. Please don't kill me or put me outside. You know? And that's Val. She's got this kind of impending sense of doom when Alpha comes in the room. And you know, in creation, we were designed to be in close relationship with God. The very beginning, we walked in the garden in the presence of God, and then something happened. And they tell the story, right? God comes in the room, and Adam and Eve go and run under the piano bench, and they look at him through their eyebrows, and they say, please don't see us. And God says, where are you? And they said, well, we were afraid, and we hid, because we were naked. Well, they had been naked and unashamed all of their lives. And so God said to them, who told you you were naked, right? You know the story. And we have been living that way ever since. And so if you ever have those days in your life where you're living your life, right? You're just doing your thing, but there's this kind of sense of impending doom, right? It's just me. You know what I'm talking? Some days it's, man, if it gets any better, and then the thought is, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Kind of just comes in there, right? Or you're having a really bad day and it's like, it's only going to get worse from here. Some people just kind of live that way. They live in this perpetual state of impending doom. And the truth is, you're absolutely right. The old joke is true. Just because you're paranoid doesn't mean someone's not back there. Since the fall, there is an impending doom on humanity. For all of us will die. Surely. But, there's more to the story, right? Because I don't kill Val. I love Val. She's the best dog I've ever had. And the Lord loves you. He treasures you. He actually delights in you, even knowing you're a sinner. Even knowing that you have fallen short. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, you can't hide from God's presence any more than Val can hide from me under a 3-foot tall piano bench. You just can't do it. He's always able to see you, no matter how long you hold your breath. And truth is, our faith, Calvin said it this way, is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence towards us. In other words, His kindness, His love. Usually those big words, when theologians use them, it's not to confuse us, it's so that they can put so much meaning into it. That God is kind towards you, that He is caring towards you, that He is loving you. But your sin nature causes you to cower in fear because you are ready to hear those words, right? Get out of my presence. Get out of my presence. But instead, we have been given this faith through Christ, a faith that comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working into our lives to make us like Christ, that we may have peace with God. And I like to go to the dictionary sometimes with these words. We use them all the time. I think we forget what they mean. And so, peace, from Webster's dictionary, I didn't look it up in the book anymore. I went on Google, right, and found it. Number 3, a state of mutual harmony between people. Number 5, cessation of or freedom from any strife or dissension. Number 14, there's a lot of definitions of peace, right? Number 14, make one's peace with, to be reconciled with. Now, in the Greek language, we have to remember the New Testament is written in Greek. Okay, the Greek that they used was the business world language. It wasn't the poetic language. It wasn't the Greek that the philosophers used. It was the Greek that the merchants used. So it was limited in its scope. The word choice was not as good. And so the word peace there they used was a sense of no war. There's not a conflict going on. Now, that's a good word, but there's a better word in the Old Testament. See, Greeks tend to think of things in terms of right, wrong, good, bad, black, white. The Jews, more of an Eastern culture. They think more holistically. They think in larger ways, in story, rather than in rules. And so their word for peace was shalom. Went to school in Texas, so we had bumper stickers at the seminary, shalom y'all. Right? And they still have those. I saw y'all nodding your head. They're all over Texas, apparently, not just in Austin. And so, shalom, y'all. It just sounds good. It makes you want to sit down and eat something warm and fried, I think. But it brings comfort. And it's more than a lack of conflict. It's a sense of well-being. Staying on that southern theme, like a country fried steak with mashed potatoes and white gravy, right? None of that brown gravy. Forget that. Oh, we got browns in the group. Okay. Any kind of gravy. Let's be inclusive this morning. It's Easter. It just brings a sense of comfort. It's shalom. It's not a ball bearing. It's not a precision instrument. It's a sense of being right. In other words, being who you are. Bill Crawford's full of imperfections. No, don't make a list. It's okay. Yeah, Brandon's like, he's got 5 or 6 to give me back there. Yeah, I can be hard to look at. Julia thinks I'm great to look at. That's awesome. God blinded her. Right? But I am who I'm supposed to be, right? I'm not a precision instrument. I'm what God's made me to be. And the more I live into God's grace, the more I follow the ways of Christ, the more I'm who I'm supposed to be. It has nothing to do with my beauty, maybe my behavior, but mostly about being what God's made me to be. And shalom's that kind of word. It's a holistic word. It's a word that just kind of embraces the heart of the gospel message. And so as we come to that, I want y'all to be aware of that. It's not just a lack of war. The prophets would say, y'all say peace, peace, but there is no peace. In other words, yeah, there's not a war, but there's enmity between you and God. There is a war between you and God. I often talk about it as this 36 inches that I control, and God and I are battling over that land. As if I can defeat God. You would tell me, Bill, put down the weapons, you're going to die. Yet we all do it, don't we? We try and take control of our 36 inches of this earth and exhort our will upon it and live in ways that we really just can't control. Because we're not all powerful. We don't have that ability. And so there is peace, but there's no peace. How do I know this is true? How can I show it to you today? Do you realize, and this isn't Bill, this is like a Harvard scholar that's been making the rounds lately. Several different authors have talked about this. We live in the most peaceful time in human history. Did you know that? More importantly, does it feel like that? It feels like the most chaotic time in my entire life. You know, it's the first time in my life when I stopped and think about it. I can't name, actually I can name one, but that's because I'm a geek when it comes to world events. But I can only think of one armed major conflict that's going on in the world today. I bet you most of you don't even know of that one. It's down by Saudi Arabia and Yemen. There's a civil war there. That's about it. Everything else is just little tribal skirmishes and terrorism. But actually, on the scope of national and global history, there's never been a period with so little war. A statistic that I've shared with you before, more than double the people die from diabetes than die from all the armed conflicts and all the violent crimes in the world. Think about that. Sugar is more deadly than guns and war. We think just the opposite is true. Statistically, fewer children died in mass shootings in schools this year than in previous times. Just more died at once. But we live in this sense of the world's just falling apart. Peace, peace, you say, but there is no peace. You see, peace has nothing to do with armed conflict. Peace has to do with our hearts. It is a sense of our well-being. It's a sense of how we live and how we exist. And that's why in the New Testament, you see many of the writers, they'll open the letter or close it or both with peace to you. Peace to you. And these are Jewish thinkers. They're using the Greek word, but they mean shalom, y'all. And what they're saying is, you need to be at peace. Peace is in Christ. And I'm about to tell you about Christ. And that's why I often close out conversations on the phone with the word peace. I'm not trying to be hip, although that would be like hip 1970s hip, I think, not 2018 hip, right? No, I'm trying to be biblical. I'm trying to be mindful. I'm speaking a blessing for both of us as we part, that we would be at peace. That we would have shalom, y'all. There would be comfort. And so the reality is, as we dig deeper into these words, as we look at what's going on in the world in our day, we need to understand that peace is the Lord's. Ephesians 2:14. For Jesus Himself is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus brings peace. Easter is the recognition that peace, even biblical peace, does come out of conflict. The war of evil upon humanity goes back to the garden. And throughout history, human beings have been broken away from God by sin and then have turned their enmity not only against God, but against the world around them. And the forces of evil are at work. Amen? We see it all today. We see it in those news headlines that I just mentioned or referred to. And so there's a need for conflict, and Jesus comes to earth as an invading force almost, as he inhabits a human form, as he lives among men, as he goes to the cross, takes our sin, and then crushes death on that cross. And in conflict, defeats the power of sin and sets us free. And we say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We are so blessed that out of that conflict comes a peace where we can enter into the presence of God. And we become somewhat immune to the nature of how powerful that is. But in Romans 5:2, it says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we kind of lose track of that in the church, 2,000 years of this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We've lost track of what that word glory means. And I'm not going to get to Webster's definition because I don't care. But in the Greek, it's the word doxa. And this idea of God's glory, it's actually His reputation, His fame. And it actually has its own palpable power, its own palpable weight. We see it actually when Jesus is praying before His arrest, right? He says, God, give me back Your give me back my glory. Right, so Jesus has been living in human form, and we see the divinity kind of peeking out. And then as He comes to the cross, He says, give me My glory because I've done all I'm supposed to do. And then what happens? They come to arrest Him. You may have missed this story. It's so powerful. I remember the first time I recognized what was going on. They said, who's this Jesus? And He says, I am He, ego a me. Right? I am, the name of God. He says, ego a me. And you know what happened to the guards? It says they're forced back to the ground. It's like a video game where the guy punches the ground and everybody goes flying. Literally, the glory that now is back on Him when He says, ego a me, in His glory, it has a palpable force. It knocks an armed troop of men away from Him. It's amazing. We miss that. We read that story and we're caught up in the emotion of it, but then there's this power of the glory of God. And this glory has a history throughout the Bible. We see in the Garden of Eden, right? And I've kind of referred to this. Adam and Eve are created in the image of God. In the image of God, He created them both, male and female, right? And they're there. And what do? They walk with God. They're hanging out in His presence, in His glory. There is no shame. There is no division between them. They walk with God every day. And then He leaves one day and the devil comes and they break His rules. They break His laws. They reject God. They rebel against Him. And He comes back and they hide. Because His glory is too much to bear. Sinful humanity cannot be in the presence of God's glory. The palpable weight of it will crush them. And that goes on throughout the history of the Old Testament. We see all the stories. You know many of them. When they cross the Red Sea, what's ahead of them? The pillar. The pillar of smoke by day, the pillar of fire by night. The glory of God manifested in the presence of Israel. Can you imagine? Daily just seeing this glory there. And over time, as they march through the wilderness and God says they need a tabernacle to worship, and then His glory does what? It goes and dwells in the Holy of Holies. And they close it off and you can't go in there. Because if you go in there, what will happen? You will die. Remember before that, Moses goes out in the wilderness and he sees the glory of God and he says, look, it's a bush, it's burning but not being consumed. I've got to see this. God says, stop right there. Take off your shoes. You are on holy ground. He doesn't say come closer, does he? No, he said stop right there. You will die if you get too close to My presence. And throughout the ages, we see the church as they go to the temple, the Jewish church. They can't go into the Holy of Holies because that's where the glory of God dwells. And so we can no longer enter His presence because the glory is too much for us to bear. This is a problem. As we are separated from God, all of the religiosity, all the laws of the Old Testament message do not get us fully into God's presence. We believe that all of that occurred so that we would know our need for something better and truer. And so we find ourselves stuck in this place. The fire of the Lord, the glory of God, we want to see it. We know we have that impending sense of doom, that something's not right between us and God. We have a desire to be restored. And then we come to verse 2. We have obtained access to this glory. Wow. This is not common stuff. This is not tradition. This is not routine. The palpable presence and glory of God is accessible. Not only can you enter into it, but you've obtained it. It has been imparted. A thinking person would say, that's crazy. You're not going to give Bill Crawford that kind of power. But that's exactly what it says. The glory of God, this palpable power, is in our presence. It is a place, hear me, of undeserved presence. We get so familiar with being in this place and dwelling in the Lord's presence. We don't deserve it. Yet, we're there, hiding under the piano bench, thinking of our sins and our unworthiness and our petty problems. And the Lord's just standing there going, you've got free access. Why are you hiding under the piano bench? I'm not going to throw you out. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. We forget all of the story. The dead got up and walked around the city. This was no routine event when he died on the cross. The conflict with death was over. The powers of evil are crushed. Our future is assured in Christ Jesus the Lord. The sky even went dark. Can you imagine? For us, this was done. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands. These are just symbols of what's going on, brothers and sisters, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. I'm in Hebrews 10, now at verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Hear me this Easter. Do not raise new curtains between you and God. The curtain's been torn. The matter is settled. All that awaits is for you to walk in and accept a divine hug from your Father. We get the story. The Son, He lived riotously. He left behind His Father. He's coming and His Father sees Him from a long way off. And He runs out and He embraces. And this is the image of God. This is the God who sends His Son to die on a cross for our sins. This is the God who takes that dead Son and on the third day raises Him from the dead. This dead Son is God incarnate who was with Him at the beginning and created all things. It's a settled matter. This is the God who sends His Spirit to dwell in His church. So that not only can you live in His presence, once again, the undeserved place of presence, but even more that you have access to the glory of God. You have power, in other words, not to be free from trouble, amen, but to have power to overcome it and live through it and yet be blessed in a broken world. And this is the mystery of Easter. This is the story. This is why we come. Not to fulfill tradition, not to check a box, but to be marveled once again by the story of God's love. And so we celebrate that indeed He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Father, come and fill this place anew with Your glory. Use us even now, we pray, to glorify You in the world.